It's good to be here with you all. It is always an honor to come and to present the Word of God to God's people. We have been summoned on the first day of the week, Acts 20 and verse 7, to engage the Father in acts of worship directed solely unto Him. This is why we're here. We're here not for ourselves, but to please and adore the Almighty God. We now enter into the fifth act of worship. That is, to hear a portion of God's Word proclaimed. It is so imperative as God's people, especially living in a day and age where evil runs amok in our world today, that the Word of God must be proclaimed with all passion, purity, with all simplicity, so that we as His people can go out and can defend God's righteousness in a world that is corrupted with sin and darkness. And I'm so thankful that we still have brethren here in the San Angelo area who find the Word of God precious unto them, who find that this which God has commanded is not an inconvenience for them, but is something that must be sought after if we are to make heaven our eternal home. Today, I want us to look at a very important passage located in John 4, 24. And if you have your Bibles, be turning them with me to John 4, and verse 24, it is there that Jesus Christ proclaims this powerful message. It is one that we will discuss in two parts. One, we'll discuss the first part this morning, and then you'll have to come back to find the rest of the story. As that longtime radio personality once said, the rest of the story will be discussed later on this evening. So if you want the rest of the story, I encourage you to return back with us. And why wouldn't you want to be back? It is where, once again, we're able to convene and study another portion of God's will. But it is here that that Jesus Christ makes this powerful and passionate response unto a woman that we'll note here in just a bit. And he says, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. A timely verse in a day and age where men and women no longer understand the truth of this particular passage. Today we will discuss this passage, but before we look and delve into John 4:24, we must look at the context in which it is found. Jesus and the woman at the well. This is the context under consideration. It is here that we learn many things as we lead into John 4:24. Now we are told in John 4, verses 3 and 5, that Jesus and His disciples stop in Samaria as they were traveling from Judea to Galilee. Now, one has to understand biblical history to note the oddity of this travel. That is, that the Samaritans were not liked in the days of Jesus. Just as in the United States we had a period of racial divide, so likewise in the New Testament age there was racial divide. We find in John 8:48 with regard to the Samaritans were seen by the Jews as being those that were unfit to serve God. In John 8 and verse 48, if you look at that particular passage, is there that the Jews equate in possessing a devil to that of a Samaritan. In essence, they were called devil worshipers, is how the Jews looked upon them. And we'll see here in just a bit why that stigma was given unto them. So here we find ourselves with Jesus walking with disciples, and Jesus in this context determines himself to walk through Samaria. Once again, the apostles know the racial divide, the racial hatred that exists, yet Jesus, the master teacher, knows of something that is going to impress upon the minds of his apostles that the calling of Jesus was much greater than that of racial divide. We first learn then of the exchange. In John chapter 4, verses 6 through 8, the Bible tells us here that Jesus meets a woman from Samaria at Jacob's well and asked her for some water. Let's read it together. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, once again showing the humanity of Jesus, walking great distances, wearied our master. He became weary to the point that he became thirsty. And so the Bible tells us that he stopped in Samaria at Jacob's well, and it was about the sixth hour. Now that translates into about 12 o'clock noon. Now, do some research with regard to why this woman would come out to about 12 o'clock noon. It seems to indicate because women generally went out to the wells about 6 o'clock in the evening, where the heat of the day wasn't as high. And so one begins to analyze why this woman, soul, in nature, she didn't come with other women, seems to indicate that she was probably ostracized even from her own people. Something had happened, maybe was not seen in a positive light, as we'll see here in just a bit. This is why she came at 12 o'clock noon to Jacob's well, alone. Now Jesus, who knows all things, knows the hearts of men, knew that he would encounter this woman there. But once again, it was to impress upon not only her mentality or her view of the Jews, but also the apostles as they also witnessed this great conversation that Jesus had with this woman at the well. Verse 7, there cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus saith unto her, give me to drink. Where were the apostles at? Well, Jesus had already told them in verse 1 through 2, that his disciples were gone away into the city to buy meat. So not only was he hungry, he was thirsty, and therefore he met this woman. And now we have the exchange between Jesus and the woman at the well. Now, what's interesting with regard to this exchange is this. Two problems. First of all, males did not meet privately with women. It was a no-no. Taboo. But yet here Jesus, the pure and holy God, had other intentions. His intentions were to teach this woman some great spiritual truths. And yet this problem Jesus did not see as existing. Number two, the Bible tells us very specifically, verse 9, that Jews had no dealing with the Samaritans. Once again, here is that racial divide. We find in 2 Kings chapter 17, verse 24, the reason why. If you recall history with regard to the nation of Israel, when Israel was divided into the 10 tribes of the north, 2 tribes of the south, the 10 tribes of the north was called Israel, the 2 tribes of the south was called Judah. Now, you are well aware in the book of 2 Kings that the kings of the 10 tribes of the north were all wicked. This is where you find Ahab and Jezebel. They were all wicked, and they established worship unto false idols. This is what is seen in 2 Kings 17:24. But what is remarkable with 2 Kings, it teaches us because the kings of Israel had deviated from the plan of God, God punished his people, the 10 tribes of the north. He sent the great nation Assyria to conquer, to plunder their cities, and to take them captive. In the process of their captivity, the nation of Israel then intermarried with the Assyrians. Hence, the formation of the Samaritans. You can see then why the Jews had this great hatred toward the Assyrians. They were not pure blood. They were not the true worshipers of God, for they had mixed themselves with this pagan nation. This is what is seen in 2 Kings chapter 17, specifically verse 24. And because of that mixture, the Samaritans then worshipped false idols. So, two problems here, which Jesus didn't see as problems. And so, in essence, what we see here is, number one, we see a gender divide, and number two, we see a racial divide. Now, the reason why this is important for us to focus upon is because Jesus sets the tone for His people. If Jesus didn't see the gender and racial divide as other people saw it, then we in the 21st century should likewise act as Jesus did. Did not Paul say in Galatians chapter 3 and verse number 28, "For there is neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male or female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus." All of us in this assembly are one. No one is above another. This is what the great New Testament teaches us with regard to our relationship with one another. Now, we understand that both men and women have different responsibilities in the organization of Christ's church, but that doesn't mean that one is above another, that one is superior than the other. Not only with regard to male or female, but with regard to race as well. This is what Jesus came to show us in this exchange with the woman at the well. Black, yellow, brown, white, it doesn't matter. If we cling on to the true doctrine of Jesus Christ, this is our foundation, then we are all one in Christ Jesus. That is so beautiful and so powerful. And so Jesus overlooked the problem. That's not a problem. Now Jesus springboards this discussion into something that is far more important. Here we see Jesus in personal evangelism. You want to know how to personal evangelize? You study the life of Christ. Study how He assessed the situation, how He conversed with the woman. Consider the tact that He uses. Jesus is not bombastic in approach. He is not arrogant with this woman. Jesus is humble and lowly, and He gives her fodder for thought. He gives her some words that she can think about. This is the way that we must approach people of the world. Befriend them. Not be arrogant. We're part of the true church. You're in the false religion and you're going straight to hell. With that type of approach, you'll never convert anyone. We approach them as Jesus approached this woman at the well. And He tells her, "If thou knewest the gift of God, and who it is that saith unto thee, give me to drink, thou wouldest have asked of Him, and He would have given thee living water." Wow! Profound! Profound in the message that He had just given her. Now, what is interesting with regard to this word newest, that's why we have it underlined here. It is the Greek word edu. Do some research on edu, because with regard to the word know, you have gnosko, epigenosis, edu, and other words that translates to the English new. And all of them have their little differences in understanding. This word new here, edu, means this: to know how, implying knowledge and inclination. Matthew 7 and verse 11, there the Bible says concerning that a father knoweth what to give his children. So it implies, in essence, knowledge and common sense. And so what He is impressing upon the woman is, use your knowledge, use your mental faculties, i.e. use your common sense, your reasoning skills. Think about what I'm telling you. Now, if this woman was a true worshiper of God, and the Samaritans, if you do some research on their background, they did study from the Torah, the first five books of the Old Testament, other books they also studied from. So, in essence, they did have the scriptures available to them. Now, why is Jesus making the statement that he says in verse 10? Because consider what the Old Testament said. And the woman would not be caught off guard as to why a Jew was speaking to a woman, furthermore, a Samaritan, which was a no-no. If the woman would have known her scriptures, as Jesus says, use your knowledge and common sense, then we read in Malachi chapter 1 and verse number 11 these words. The prophet Malachi said, "For from the rising of the sun even unto the going down of the same, my name shall be great among the Gentiles." This was in a time period where the Jews were God's people, but yet God in the prophecy of Malachi rejected his people. And in rejecting them, he says, "I will now go to the Gentiles." And this is what he's saying. My name, that is the name of God, shall be great among the Gentiles. And aren't you happy that is the case? Because everyone in here is a Gentile. And furthermore, he says, and here it is, take note of this. "And in every place, incense shall be offered unto my name." Now, why is that so significant, so key? Because now he's talking about worship. That's what the offering of incense was, worship. And he says that worship should be offered unto his name by whom? By the Gentiles. He says, "For my name shall be great among the heathen, saith the Lord of hosts." Wow. Woman, if you would have known the scriptures, you would have known who is it that says, "Give me water to drink." You would have known who I am. Now it is interesting, going back to John 4:10, he then makes mention of what? "He would have given thee living water." Now the concept of living water, because the well is in view. He wants water to drink. The woman is caught up in the physical part of this. Jesus is trying to springboard into the spiritual. And he says, "If you knew who I was, then you would have asked for me of water to drink, and I would have given you living water." Now, why is that so important? Because it was a prophetic message. In Isaiah chapter 12 and verse 3, it is here that Isaiah said, in context of his joy of God, "Therefore with joy shall you draw water out of the wells of salvation." This is what God is going to do. With joy he will draw water out of the wells of salvation. "And in that day shall we say, praise ye the Lord, call upon his name, declare his doings among the people." God would give us water from his wells. And we're reminded what Matthew chapter 5 and verse 6 says. Remember that? "Blessed are they that are hungry and thirsty, and they shall be filled." Spiritually, we become thirsty, parched, because this land is barren. It has nothing to offer us. Our life becomes void. And we are in search of God. "God, help me through this barren land." And God says, "I'm going to water you. I'm going to give you the water of life." Now, the woman at the well should have caught on this. Should have used the knowledge of the scriptures. Should have used her common sense and put two and two together. But in John 4, 11 and 12, we still see the woman with a dull mind. It wasn't working. And oftentimes, as preachers, we face dull minds today. The Word of God is preached in its simplicity. We show you scriptures where the Word of God says this and that, and we read them, and it doesn't seem to click. It doesn't seem to connect. And the question is, why? It is because you are not using the powers of your mental reasoning skills to put these things together, just as this woman. And the woman then responds, "Sir, thou hast nothing to draw with, and the well is deep.
From whence then hast thou living water? Art thou greater than our father Jacob, which gave us this well? Think. This morning, think about what God is trying to give unto you. Jesus then responded very patiently. He didn't tell this woman, "Woman, you're dumb. Open up your mind." He tells this woman further truths of God's word to help her in her thought process. And he tells her in John 4:13-14, "Whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again." Speaking of that physical water. "But whosoever shall drink of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Now we know that the woman understood well that water signified life. We understand this morning that water signifies life, right? On Wednesdays at Shenandoah, we've been looking at the concept of God and water. And did you know that water is the most essential element needed for life to exist? Did you know that 90% of your body is water? 90% of your blood is water? Water, blood carries oxygen to all parts of your body. You know what one organ of your body needs 20% of all oxygen? The brain? Do you think God is trying to teach us something? You think this is why Jesus is making mention of the water? Water is life. We know this. And so what he teaches us here, but the water that I shall give him, not the physical thing, the spiritual, the water that I shall give him shall be in him. Okay, now think about this. That's why we've underlined it. It's going to be in him. The water is going to be in him. What in essence is he speaking about? Where? As we study this morning in our Bible class, we know we're talking about the mind. Now look at this. The water that I shall give shall be in him a well. Look at that word well. Interesting word. It means fountain. Fountain is a source or supply. Look at James 3 and verse number 12, talking about the tongue, talking about speech. The word fountain there is the same word for well that is used here. So we know we're talking about a source. I remember back in the days of Alabama, I went to a brother's house and he had a spring in his backyard. And he says, "Come here, let me show you the spring that I have." And water was gushing up from the ground and he had a cup there next to a tree and he says, take a drink of this." So I put my cup there, drank it. It was the best water I've ever tasted. That is what comes to mind, this fountain, the source. Now, what is interesting, and look at this. Oh, this is powerful, beautiful. Look at the word springing. Do some research on this on your own time, but I'm going to give you here what it means. It is the Greek word halomai. Look at this. Halomai was also used in Acts 3:8, Acts 14:10, and if you look at those contexts, this word was used in connection with someone who had a physical ailment, such as they couldn't walk, and they were able to leap up or spring up. This is what this word means. Make the connection here now. The water then that Jesus Christ is teaching the woman is for the purpose of healing your what? Spiritual ailment, which is sin. That water will lift you up from the mire of darkness and sin. That water then will bring us into what? Everlasting life. Now look at this connection now. In Jeremiah 2:13, the Bible says that God is the fountain of all living waters. Isn't that beautiful? God is the source. Well, what is water then? Why water? Once again, look at one of the attributes of water. Water was used for cleansing. In the Old Testament, it was used for the uncleanliness of the flesh. In Leviticus 15, verses 5 and 10, there the Bible says, "And whosoever toucheth his bed shall wash his clothes and bathe himself in water." This was in the context of those, of the issues of blood, the issues that are described there with regard to things that would be taken out of the body. But the way that God says here to his people what they should do in those events, bathe themselves in water, wash your clothes. In Leviticus 15:13, "And when he that hath an issue is cleansed of his issue and was his clothes, and bathe his flesh in running water and shall be clean." So here's the connection. Water equals cleansing. Now, what does the water then equal? More spiritually speaking, the water then equals the Word. How do we know this? We don't have to speculate. Look at Psalm 1, verses 2 and 3. The Bible there says there that blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. Here comes the metaphor. For he shall be like a tree planted by the what? Rivers of water. What's the rivers of water? Who's the tree? We're the tree. What are the rivers of water? He that meditateth upon the what? The Word of God day and night. The rivers of water, why it's plural, is there is strength in the source of this water. Because remember, without in the process of botany, plants cannot grow without what? Water. They cannot. The water then equals the Word. You want another scripture? Isaiah 58 and verse 11, the Bible says this: "The Lord shall guide thee continually and satisfy thy soul." How does the Lord guide us? According to Psalm 119 verse 105, the Word of God guides us. And what shall the Word of God do? Look what Isaiah says: "Thou shalt be like a watered garden and like a spring of water whose waters fail not." Why? Because God will constantly give us from His source, from the fountain, the water, His Word. Now let's make the connection now. The water equals the Word. And the Word then equals cleansing. Cleansing from what? Remember springing up? Cleansing from the spiritual ailment, which is sin. We become crippled with sin. And the only thing that can save us, that can give us life, is if we imbibe the spiritual water of God. That's it. How do I know this? Am I opining? Of course not. Look what Ephesians 5:26 says. Look how the Holy Spirit puts it. Jesus, through the Apostle Paul, saying these words, that he might sanctify and cleanse what? The church. With the washing of water by the what? The Word. There it is. The washing of water by the Word. And so the Word is this water which cleanses my what? My mind. How so? And we'll end with this here. And I need you to keep up with me on these scriptures, because we're going to make the connection now between water, Word, and cleansing. Let me ask you a question, not to be answered. Let me just ask it so you can think about it. When you sin, where are your sins stored? According to Hebrews 10 and verse 2, they're stored in the conscience. It is the Hebrew writer says they're the conscience of sins. This is why when the Word of God is being preached unto those that have sin in their life, and the Word of God is so powerful, it tugs upon their mind, upon their emotions. And this is why people come and embrace the message of God, because they don't want to live in that state anymore. They don't want to live in sin, die in sin. Their conscience is bothering them. When the preacher proclaims that if you have sin in your life, that there is no way that you can get to heaven except you repent and are forgiven of it.
Now, for those that have yet to obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, you're still dying in sin at this present moment. And we would hope that you still have a conscience, because remember, according to 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse number 3, your conscience can become seared. You know what that means? I can preach so I'm blue in the face, but it won't affect you in any way. That's when your conscience becomes seared. When the Word of God is trying to penetrate into your mind, but your mind is so callous, so dull, that it will not penetrate. And this is why when the Word of God is being preached, and we have individuals that know they are dying in sin, yet can finish the worship service, go home, and be at ease, then those individuals are dull. They're not honest with themselves. We need to be honest with our spiritual lives. We need to allow that conscience to work on us, to tell us, I need the salvation of Jesus Christ. Now, what is the only thing that can cleanse our conscience? According to Hebrews 9:14, the blood of Christ purges our conscience. You know what purge means? Cleanse. The only element that is able to purge our conscience is the blood of Christ. Now, how are we to come in contact with that blood? Now, look at this. Hebrews 10 and verse number 22. The Hebrew writer said, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. Sprinkled has the idea of, going back to the Old Testament, sprinkling the blood on the Ark of the Covenant had reference to blood. So, sprinkled from an evil conscience, our hearts, that is our minds, and here's the connection and conjunction, and our bodies washed with pure water. This morning in our Bible class, for those that were here washed, it's the same Greek word, lutron. Remember lutron? To bathe the whole person. Interesting. We have blood and we have water. Now let's make the connection now. In 1 Peter 3:21, Peter then says, the like figure were unto even baptism doth also now what? Save us! What is baptism going to do? It is going to give us a good conscience. Sins are stored in the conscience. The only thing that can purge our conscience is the blood of Christ. Hebrews 10:22 then combines the idea of blood and what? Water. And that's why baptism then becomes so essential in salvation. Faith only can't do this. You just can't say a prayer to say, Jesus Christ, forgive me of my sins, because the Bible teaches us that the only thing that can wash away our sins is the blood, and the way you come in contact with the blood is through baptism. That's Scripture. That's Bible. That's not my opinion, my beliefs. The Bible is very clear in what it's teaching us. And when Jesus is teaching the woman at the well, going back to this conversation, this in essence is what he is trying to get at. Woman, you need to be baptized. But the woman in her eagerness says this in John 14:15, sir, give me the water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give me this water. I want it. I want to do it. Jesus then says in John 14:16, Jesus said unto her, go call your husband. Uh-oh. Now Jesus knows her marital situation. And the woman answers in 17 and 18, the woman answered and said, I have no husband. And Jesus said unto her, yeah, you're right. Thus have you well said. He says, you have five husbands. And then he tells her, and the husband that you have now is not your husband. Before she could embrace the water of life, she had to repent of her sins. And this morning, as we think about our situation, before you can
Bathe yourself in the waters of baptism so that your conscience can be clean. Come in contact with the blood. Is you need to repent. That's why Acts 2:38 makes sense. When they asked Peter on that day, what must I do to be saved? Peter would say, repent and be baptized. Now it makes sense. What did the woman do here? And this is where we'll stop. As many people do, they divert the issue. Let's talk about something else now. Oh, here, wow, the sun is sure bright this morning. When we get down to the meat of things and we get down to people's lives and start talking about what they need to do in order to change, people want to divert the issue. I don't want to talk about this anymore. Because now you're infringing on my life. And I don't like that. But here's the point. We're not. We're only messengers of the great King. And the great King says, teach this to the people. Not only to my people, but to the people of the world who have yet to obey my gospel. And here it is. If you do not obey the gospel of Jesus Christ, according to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 7 and 9, you will burn in hell. Is that what you want? Do you want to scream for an eternity? Or do you want to reside with the Almighty God? Rest in Abraham's bosom? What is it? Don't divert the issue this morning. If you have sin in your life, Christians, correct it. Correct it. That's it. That's how simple it is. Repent of your sin, Luke chapter 17, verse 3. Confess your faults one to another, 1 John 1, 9. Christians, that's all you have to do. And the blood of Christ will continue to wash you of your sins. That's it. Do it with pride. Submit to humility. And God will heal you. But for those of you that have yet to obey the gospel of Jesus, have yet to obey baptism, truthfully and through Scripture, if you were to die at this very moment, you would not go to heaven. That's it. Because you haven't done it God's way. And God doesn't want to punish you. He is a loving God. In 1 Timothy 2 and verse 4, the Bible says that God wishes all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. He wishes all men to be saved. That includes you who have yet to be saved. We'll end here. And I hope that you'll come back tonight as we look at the rest of this account. Because what he gets into next, it's what all of us do every Sunday, worship. This morning, as we think about our life, as we think about our response unto the message of this morning, what will it be? The song we will sing is, there's a fountain free. Perfect song for this message. God is the source of that water. He wants to give you this water, but you have to take it. He doesn't force it down your throat. You have to respond. If we have someone this morning that wants to respond, I want to take forth that living waters. The elders here are ready to assist you in any way. I know that the water is ready. We have garments that are ready. All that is awaiting is a soul to say, I need the living water. Will you not come as we stand, as we sing?